Well, good morning. This is a message called The Greatest Prophecy. We've heard so many prophecies from Isaiah, Daniel, John, Ezekiel, on and on, Micah, these great prophets, but there's nothing in all of the scripture like the greatest prophecy which our Lord Himself gave. Matthew 24, spectacular chapter in the Bible. In many ways, one of the most, if not the most important chapter in all of Scripture. The panorama of what Christ unfolded here is staggering. Going through the dispensations, going through the translation of the church hinted at, particularly the age of wrath and his spectacular second coming. We're going to break this, Lord willing, into three messages. Can't possibly do Matthew 24 in one service, at one message. It's 51 verses. Today we'll look to go through verses 1 through 18. It's more than an introduction. It does begin to get into these prophecies that all encompass the greatest prophecy of all. Within these just 18 verses, there are 21 prophecies that are rolled out. When you get into the second section of the next 18 verses, there are 34 prophecies in that section. And then, of course, the last of the three parts. This is the greatest of the biblical prophecies, and it's prophesied by the Son of God Himself. Let's look at the first verse and begin to go through this. This is the most comprehensive, this chapter, of all-encompassing last times prophecy of all. That's quite a statement, simple statement, because the Lord is giving it Himself. Let's start with the first verse, and it says, "And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away. When His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him," Jesus was going away. He had come out of the temple and was already on His way towards the Mount of Olives. He would have headed towards the Eastern Gate, gone down the steps, and then before He went all the way down, His disciples wanted Him to see and point out the great buildings around. Now, His disciples were looking at the present, which is what we do. I know we live in the present, but there's a great call on us to see beyond the present. Jesus was seeing the future, and He was seeing the eternal. So they were coming out of the temple, and the disciples wanted Him to look at these incredible buildings that, of course, was part of the second temple, the restoration of Solomon's temple. And, of course, it had been expanded by Herod, and there's a lot of history behind the second temple. But let's look at the second verse. It says, "And He answered and said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." So here He's already starting to prophesy about what they're looking at. There are indeed two prophecies right here in this section. He says, "Do you not see all these things?" There was a great call of Christ to look beyond the physical. That call still goes to us, to look at the eternal, to look at the purposes of God, to look at the spiritual. Here's the first prophecy of these 21 in this section this morning. Christ says, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. He's talking here about the Emperor Vespasian and his son Titus. The Emperor Vespasian was the ruler of Rome, and he had commissioned his son to put down the rebellions in Judea, and the date was 70 AD. So Christ is here at 33 AD or thereabouts, and he's prophesying 70 AD that Titus, the son of Vespasian, would begin to tear down the temple and all these stones. So there's a double prophecy here. One, that not one stone would be left on another. And secondly, that it would be torn down. In other words, it would be by a foreign ruler. It would be torn down by a monster who, by the way, was rewarded by this world for what he had done to the temple of God and the great success that he had had in Judea to put down the rebellions. He was hugely rewarded. Later on, he was made the first emperor of Rome. He's the first time that a son ever took over the Caesarship, or if you will, the rulership of Rome from his father. I don't know if you're aware of that, but Titus was first. And so he was rewarded. He actually got to finish the monstrous Colosseum where there was such death and horror. And there's still today an ark representing the victories of Titus there in Rome. The Western Wall, and my wife and I have been there, there is not one stone left of the temple on another stone. There is the retaining wall, but that was just the retaining wall around the temple. Not one stone of what the disciples were awed by was left. The temple was completely destroyed until the millennia temple is built by Messiah. Let's look at the third verse. It says in verse 3, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So I want to invite you this morning to do something. I want you to come in your heart, in the spirit, if you will, to the Mount of Olives. Christ and his disciples have come down now this long stone stairway, and they've come out of the eastern gate, and they've made their way up to the Mount of Olives and now are sitting and beginning to relax there under the olive trees and are asking the questions of the Messiah, of Jesus. Sit with them. Listen to what Christ would say. The disciples said, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? Boy, do we want to know those same things. And of the consummation of the age, can you just hear them asking this? Can you hear your own heart asking these questions as there you are under the olive trees, shaded from the Judean bright sun? They were asking three questions. When will it happen? Secondly, what will be the sign of Christ's coming? And third, they wanted to know about the consummation of the age. So Jesus is answering them. Can you hear him answering them? This entire chapter is answering those three questions. Verse 4, and Jesus answered, and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." There will be misleaders. When he says no one, he means don't let anyone mislead you. That includes the end times teachers, the politicians, your boss, even your family. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 says that no one take your crown. Christ means for nothing to take away our place with him, our crown of glory that he means for us to have. Indeed, our understanding. Don't let anybody take it away. When he says, see to it that no one misleads you, in other words, there will be misleaders. This is another prophecy. There are going to be misleaders. Let's look at verse 5. Jesus goes on. Can you hear his voice? For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. The title Christ means anointed one, or if you will, Messiah. There are those that are considered anointed ones in our culture. I believe what you're hearing right now is pre-tribulation in verse 5. Before the tribulation unfolds, there are going to be many that will mislead. So, in this pre-tribulation explosion that we're looking at, there are many that are coming in my name or saying things that are not of God. But while I'm here, I would like to give honor to a few godly men that really take a place in history. We have lost a number of them. I want to list 14 real quickly of those that have recently, in my lifetime, have passed into glory. And by the way, I have been with and met half of these men. John MacArthur, I would say his name right off the bat. We just lost Dr. MacArthur this week on July 14th of 25. John MacArthur was a bastion of biblical correctness, biblical exposition, great man of God. I would say Jerry Falwell, who I've also met. Jerry Falwell, we recently lost him. I would put, these are recent greats. Bill Bright, again, I have met him. Billy Graham, particularly in his early powerful crusades where the conviction of the Holy Spirit would drop on these stadiums and they would come by the tens of thousands to the altar to receive Christ and to have their life changed. I've also privately met Billy Graham. My father actually introduced me to him. I would put Chuck Swindoll in this list. J. Vernon McGee, you may not know that name, you need to know that name. Jack Van Impe, a great eschatological preacher. Jack Wurtzen, James Kennedy, Bob Jones. I know there's some issues about Bob Jones, but I think he was definitely holding a standard. Charles Ryrie, Dr. Ryrie, my professor when I was in Bible college and on into seminary. John Walvoord, Dr. Walvoord, incredible man. I've also met him. Francis Schaeffer, I've been with Francis Schaeffer, sat at his feet. Great man of God that we have lost during my lifetime. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. I would put these great men, and I'll say the list again because I want you to know their names. These are the recent ones that have passed that I consider the greats, and I honor them today. John MacArthur, Jerry Falwell, Bill Bright, Billy Graham, particularly in his early ministry, Chuck Swindoll, J. Vernon McGee, Jack Van Impe, Jack Wurtzen, James Kennedy, Bob Jones, Charles Ryrie, John Walvoord, Francis Schaeffer, and Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. These are the greats that have not misled many. Let's look at verse 6. Again, this is Christ speaking to us. He says, "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened." Boy, is that a word for us today. As you hear all this terrible stuff that's coming, that you're not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Let's look at this phrase, wars and rumors of wars. In the 6,000 years, and I put it at 6,000 since Adam and Eve, in the 6,000 years of history, there have been approximately only 200 years out of the 6,000 that have been relative peace, not total peace, not the kind of peace that we'll have during the millennium. But these are years, about 200 of them out of 6,000. Are you aware there are 41 armed conflicts this morning worldwide? 41. And by the way, that number is increasing daily. There have been 7 world wars. In history, 14,500 battles and wars in history. 14,500. There have been 250 wars since World War II. You said, "I thought World War II settled the whole thing." Not at all. 250 since World War II. He says, "See to it that you're not frightened." You afraid? Christ is saying, don't be afraid. These things need to happen before the end. But that is not yet the end. He's still answering the question of when that the disciples were asking. Let's look at verse 7. You still on the Mount of Olives? "For nation will rise against nation." You can just hear Christ speaking this underneath the olive trees. "In kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Boy, this prophecy is just goes on and on. Certainly nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So much for the post-millennialism that peace is coming. The church needs just bring the peace. That is not true, because Christ is saying nation will arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You have Russia right now against Ukraine. You have Israel against Hamas and Hezbollah. You have the United States now bombing Iran. And by the way, at war with Iran, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. United States against Russia. There are multiple risings right now. Kingdom against kingdom. Nation against nation. I want to take a parenthesis real quickly here and read a scripture that I have never read before related to the United States. I've never heard this before, but look at Daniel 7. I encourage you to turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Daniel 7, just a couple of verses, verses 3 and 4. To me, this is fascinating. In Daniel 7, verse 3 and verse 4, it says, "And 4 great beasts were coming up from the sea." By the way, the sea is the world, right? 4 great beasts coming up from the sea, different from one another. "And the first was like a lion." Boy, have we heard the bragging about the United States with 11 aircraft carriers and the most powerful nation the world has ever seen, like a lion, "and had the wings of an eagle." What's the symbol of the United States? An eagle. "And I kept looking until its wings were plucked." Whoa. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a human heart was given to it. This nation is here in this scripture being demeaned, the wings plucked, it's knocked to the ground, and then it comes back only as a man, not as a nation with the heart of a man. In other words, a real downgrade from nation to a man. The scripture here goes on to say famines and earthquakes. Let's look at each of these, because each of these is a prophecy. Christ is saying famines. 2 million are starving to death worldwide in Gaza, Sudan, Haiti, Mali. 2 million. There are 319 million people in 67 nations that are considered in severe hunger right now. 319 million people in 67 nations. So famines are coming. Again, Christ was very clear this wasn't the total end, but this would begin to foretell the ending. Earthquakes. I just did some research on this, just for the fun of it, I guess, or for the interest of it. Do you know on July 15th, that's this week, on one day, this is one day, these are the earthquakes that happen across the world that were over 4.5 on the metric scale. It's unbelievable. Japan had a 4.9 and a 5.2 on that day. I'm talking about July 15th. Same day, Taiwan had a 4.8. Same day, Mataras had a 4.7. New Zealand had a 5.7. Indonesia had two of them, a 4.5 and a 4.7. Iran had a 4.6. Tonga had a 4.9. You're getting the idea, right? This is in one day. The Philippines had one that was 4.5 on the Richter scale, one that was 5.5. The Kuril Islands had a 5.8, and Panama had a 6.2. I was amazed until the very next day. Alaska, on July 16th, had a 7.3. Next day, on the July 17th, a 5.6, also in Alaska. Famines and earthquakes. Creation is waking up, God awakening it to his great work. It says in verse 8, but these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. In other words, it's coming, and the full birth of judgment will be soon. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. You will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Now, we know about the martyrdom that's happening in so many African nations and Asian nations. But look at what's going on right in our backyard. This is moving. This scripture, verse 9, is moving us towards the tribulation age. Let me just say something to you. Try to really speak the gospel. I'm not talking about Jesus loves you, this I know. I'm talking about the gospel. The gospel of the Apostle Paul from Romans 7 and Romans 8 and all the verses in between and all of Scripture in the New Testament, particularly during the age of grace. Try to speak that to the culture. Just go to some stranger or whatever in the mall and tell them the gospel. Do they go, oh, great, I think I'll come to Jesus right now. Boy, this has changed. You will undoubtedly, for the most part, experience immediate rejection, immediate hatred. They don't want to hear it. They're not interested. They already know what the church is saying, that God's not angry. They already know that God's crazy about you. They already know Jesus loves me. This I know. So they've already heard all that stuff. So they don't need this. They don't need the full gospel. You will be hated. There's an evil saturation on the culture that's rising right now. You see it, don't you? You see it. This is a prophecy again. You will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Verse 10, and at that time, many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. We're in verse 10, and this is also a prophecy. Christ doing prophecy after prophecy after prophecy underneath the banner of the greatest prophecy. At that time, many will fall away. I don't know if you had a chance, but I certainly had a chance to experience the Philadelphia stage of the church. I believe the Philadelphia stage, where the church was particularly blessed and particularly growing and completely, in many ways, moving in the presence of God and the things of God, not totally, but certainly during the Philadelphia age, there was great, great things happening. I believe it started in 1741 with the great Jonathan Edwards as he spoke sinners in the hands of an angry God. This brought repentance to the culture, and I believe the Laodicean age of the church didn't start until later, because the Philadelphia, or the blessing stage of the church, started in 1741. I believe it went through 1997 with Promise Keepers, when they brought this massive rally on the Mall in Washington, D.C., largest gathering in the history of this nation, 1.6 million men on the Mall, representing many women, of course. I joined them shortly thereafter in 01, and millions came to Christ through the great revivals. We could go through the great revivals. There was certainly the first great awakening, the second great awakening. I would call Promise Keepers the third great awakening. But then came the Laodicean stage of the church, which started approximately in 2001. Now, it was certainly set up by the sex scandals of the late 80s. And then came the great church attendance decline. In 1999, that was towards the end of the Philadelphia stage of the church, there was a 70% of the population number that attended church. 70%. In other words, Sunday morning, you wouldn't see hardly anybody out jogging or bicycling or out to shop or gardening. 70% of the nation were in church. By the time we got to 2020, it had dropped from 70 to 47%. And I believe that number is significantly lower if you take out Catholicism and you take out Islam and Muhammad worship and just talk about good churches. This morning, I would say that 99% of the remaining churches are lukewarm. Didn't say there was none that were hot, but most. The literal there is deliver up one another. The literal Greek is deliver up one another. Soon people will begin to turn in or betray each other for non-compliance. Are you aware? You probably are aware, maybe you're not aware, that when you turn on your phone and talk to somebody, they already see you on the other side. Facial recognition already happens now by your phone. Now, this hasn't come together with control across the spectrum, but you don't have to comply or agree. Just turn on your phone, and they know who's talking. They've got facial recognition. You can hand your phone to your wife or your husband, and they'll pick up on them too. This is happening right in front of us. Let's look at verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. How many cults do you think there are? This is an approximate number, but how many cults do you think there are just in this nation? Could you take a wild guess of how many cults there are? I'm not talking about some that are just a little bit off in their doctrine. I'm talking about actual cults. 10,000 cults are currently operating in this nation. 10,000 cults. That means there is a massive deception going on worldwide. This is another prophecy. Let's look at verse 12 as we experience still another one. And because lawlessness is increased, this is Christ sitting there on the Mount of Olives just going on and on and on, prophecy after prophecy. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. He's talking about the future here. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. This is happening in front of us. You ever had a phone scam? I don't get more than a dozen in the morning where they come in and it says on my phone, scam. But that scam is beginning to change how the culture feels. Because then you begin to retreat and you begin to be skeptical. Business ripoffs make us cold. Churches that are motivated by money and numbers. AI. Who am I talking to? Sometimes I'll take a phone call and I'll thank the person that I'm talking to, and then I realize that's just a machine. It's not even a person. AI. Making us colder. Political divides, competition, the fornication that's everywhere. You can't even hardly watch a movie without, of course, they go to bed with each other after the first kiss, that night usually. Adultery, it's everywhere. Personal gain, commercials. How about the forever young concept? Do you hate that? God does. Forever young, there's a sadness in that, because if you've gotten a day older, a year older, a decade or two older than the perfect age, which is what, 20, 2019 or 21, sadness. There's a massive push towards isolation, selfishness, and godlessness. It says most, in other words, the standard is becoming coldness. The standard is becoming anti-God. Let's look at verse 13. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Aren't you glad to hear the Master saying that? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When it talks about the end, that's talking about the completion of your life all the way through. Will be saved. It's not talking about earning your salvation. It's talking rather about the rewards. To hear two words. What are the two words you most want to hear from the Master someday? Well done. Say it with me. Well done. That's what you want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because to hear well done brings joy to us eternally. Well done. Let's look at verse 14 and see another prophecy. And this gospel of the kingdom. Now you think you know what I'm going to say here, but you don't. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. This has been misapplied, that people say, well, if we can broadcast on television or radio, get the gospel out so everybody's at least heard it one time, doesn't matter if they respond to it all, then that will bring the end. But that's not what Christ was saying. He wasn't here talking about the Apostle Paul's gospel of grace. I'll explain it in a minute. I want you to say three words and learn three words right now. Law, grace, kingdom. Ready? Law, grace, kingdom. Those are the three great gospels of history. The law that Moses brought in, the gospel that the Apostle Paul so eloquently said to us that applies right now to the church, and the kingdom gospel, which is coming during the tribulation via the preaching of the 144,000, and also from the leaders of the great multitude that Scripture talks about, the whole world. This is a prophecy. The whole world for a witness to the nations. This is the first time that the kingdom gospel will ever go across the world. And this will need, and it will have, supernatural protection from all the what the beast, the sea beast, and the earth beast bring, and all the death. It will also need the supernatural feeding, because you're not going to be able to buy or sell, so you're going to need manna. In other words, God's going to have to provide bread for those. But to reach the world, we're talking about the greatest true revival in the history of the world, in all times, actual revival. The gospel of the kingdom. True, fiery men and women, back to Old Testament times, but it's different than Romans 7 and 8. Matter of fact, if you want to read about it, read Matthew 5. If you want to read about the gospel of the kingdom, blessed is he, right? Blessed. You want to read about the gospel of the kingdom, read Matthew 5. It says, then the end shall come. Now he's talking about the consummation of the age, the gospel of the kingdom preaching until the final seventh bowl is poured in Revelation 16. Let's turn over and look at it. Revelation 16, oh, you talk about a horrible and difficult wrath of God. Here it is in Revelation 16, verse 17. Revelation 16, verse 17 and onward. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the great was remembered before God to give her her cup of wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, that's about the weight of a car engine, came down from heaven upon men, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Let's look at verse 15. It says, therefore, when you see, and here comes all uppercase, the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. this abomination of desolation prophesied about by Daniel, prophesied by John, and here spoken of by our Lord. It's the sea beast standing at the rock of Abraham on Mount Moriah on the Temple Mount. This is the middle of the tribulation. Now, Christ is beautifully going back and forth about last times. Let's turn to Daniel, verse 27 of the 9th chapter. Just a verse, but I'll read it for us. Daniel 9, 27. And he, this is the beast, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's 7 years, by the way. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination, there it is, will come one that makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This beast declares himself to be God, and the location is exactly where the millennium kingdom will be raised by Messiah. He's always the deceiver, the beast, the sea beast, the Antichrist. Verse 16, another prophecy. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let's look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 14 says, and the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. Now, the woman is Israel. The two wings are the witnesses, in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she will be nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. This corresponds to what I just read from Daniel. Two wings fly into the wilderness. This is believers in Israel going for protective gathering. I believe these mountains are talking about Petra. Again, my wife and I have traveled by horseback into the middle of Petra. Petra, this Red Rose city, holds between 20 and 30,000 people. Are you aware of that? They have a theater there that holds 7,000. Interesting number. The area of Petra is 102 square miles. It's a mountainous area in the sense that it's 2,657 feet above sea level. And there's only one entrance into it. If God covers it with his protection and hides his people away, which I believe he will, it's protected with only one entrance into it. Flee to the mountains. Verse 17. Another prophecy. And let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house. Christ is talking about an emergency here. Get out of Israel now. This is the great demarcation point of immediate execution. It's in the middle of the week that we just finished reading from Daniel 9, 27. He stops the sacrifice that Israel was doing and declares himself God. Get out. Don't even go down and get the things that are in your house. Get out now. Flee from Israel. But it doesn't stop there, because verse 18, this is the last verse we'll get into this morning. It says, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. This is the ingathering of believers and the fleeing for safety. The fields are the world. There will be a great call from God not to turn back. You remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She turned back and looked at Sodom. And there's a great call to not turn back. And that call goes to the church right now. Don't look back unto your life before Christ, or look back to the world and what it can offer you. Don't look back. As a matter of fact, Luke 9:62 says these words, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We're hearing today the greatest prophecy that's ever been given by our Lord. He gets deeper and deeper as he goes deeper into this discourse from the Mount of Olives, as he's talking to you, his disciple, as he's talking to the 12. This is before Judas betrayed him. The 12 there under the olive trees, hearing the greatest prophecy ever given. More to come soon. Lord bless you.